middle of a busy day to listen to your word, to hear you speaking through it. We pray that you'd give us attentive minds and hearts, and we pray that we'd leave today resolved to make you our refuge. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Doug Russell, a 51-year-old business consultant from Texas, has lived through economic downturns without losing sleep, but this time apparently is different. Russell now has a constant low-level sense of anxiety. Russell says, we've been through several stock market gyrations over the years, but now I think we're on the precipice of a depression. I worry about my kids and what kind of jobs they'll be able to find. Roger Haskett, a professor of psychiatry at the University of Pittsburgh Medical Center, he commented, I think a lot of people are feeling like they're on the edge now. Most haven't actually lost anything yet, but they are concerned about what is going to happen or what is likely to happen. They feel anxious and maybe having disrupted sleep. Said another researcher, the emotional strain can lead to depression and anxiety and health undermining behaviours such as smoking and alcohol abuse. Well, the title of the article was Coping with an Economic Panic Attack. And it was written a few weeks ago, and of course the situation is changing all the time. But it does highlight how people are being affected on the ground by current events. This chaos which froze the credit markets, the lifeblood of the financial system, the threat of global recession, if not depression, the uncertainty created by the global financial system having been on the brink of meltdown, the collapse of long-established financial institutions. We live in troubled times. How do you cope? Where do you turn when the pressure is on? How do you deal with anxiety about the future? Your job, your finances, your family? Do you turn to the bar or the fridge? Or do you turn to God? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46 speaks of confidence and security in God in the midst of chaos. And it may have been written centuries ago, but it is a psalm for these troubled times in which we live. It's a psalm that was made famous by Martin Luther's hymn, which was based on it. It's part of a collection of psalms written by these sons of Korah, so Psalms 42 to 49. Which begin book 2 of the Psalms. And it's a psalm divided into 3 sections. So this word Selah, at the end of verse 3, verse 7 and verse 11, I put in italics, it's a term in the original which signifies a break, a pause. So we're going to look at this psalm in 3 sections, but rather than race through the whole lot today, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks reflecting together on this psalm and listening to how it speaks to us in these troubled times. A talk which tries to cover too much ground, it does run the risk of becoming a version of Old MacDonald's Farm. Only this time, here a thought, there a thought, everywhere a thought, thought. So I thought today we'd just look at the first 3 verses. And my hope is that by spending 3 weeks together on this psalm, that we'll be able to make it our own, such that it will stay with us for the rest of our lives. Well, in these opening verses, as you'll see on your outline there, there are three themes. And we're going to begin firstly with the situation in which God's people found themselves. So this chaos described in verses 2 to 3. If I just reread that, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The earth quaking, the mountains moving, the seas roaring, it's a description of cosmic upheaval. I mean, what could be more stable, what could be more enduring than the earth and the mountains? Psalm 104 verse 5, and I've put the references all at the bottom there, it describes how God at creation set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. And in verse 8 of that psalm, it describes how at creation the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down to the place God had appointed for them. But what is being witnessed here in Psalm 46 is the undoing of creation. It's a process of decreation. The earth is giving way. The mountains, which rose up from the seas on the third day of creation, they are now sinking back into the seas from which they came. It's a bit like watching the video of creation with your finger on the rewind button. Order is returning to chaos. On March the 8th, 1750, John Wesley was preaching in Hyde Park on the occasion of an earthquake which was felt here in London. And he quoted the words from this psalm, "Though the earth give way." And verses 2 to 3, they do seem to describe the effects of an actual earthquake. The mother of all earthquakes, it seems. But the description is also a picture. It's a picture of living in troubled times. You see, this psalm was probably written on the occasion of the land of Judah being invaded by a foreign army. So this description here of decreation is not actually describing a literal earthquake, but it is a picture of how the world of God's people seemed to be collapsing around them as they faced the loss of everything, their property, their families, their very lives. And so this picture is applicable to all sorts of crises that we ourselves may face. The earth giving way, I mean, that is what has been happening in recent weeks in economic terms. World in turmoil, that was the headline of one BBC News article, world in turmoil. A mountain falling into the heart of the sea, I mean, that's a pretty good description, isn't it, of the collapse of Lehman Brothers. Been around since 1850, fourth largest investment bank in the US, employed 25,000 people worldwide, and suddenly the mountain's gone. And then another towering peak in quick succession with the collapse of insurance industry giant AIG. But the cosmic upheaval, it need not just be economic. The instability, the insecurity this pictures, it could just as well be life in a post 9/11 world. Or life in a world threatened by environmental disaster. Or life in a world in which we may soon find ourselves back in the instability of a Cold War situation. I mean, those of us who grew up in the early 80s will remember the very real concern there was about the outbreak of nuclear war. Do you remember that? I mean, it was something that people were talking about a lot, something people were genuinely worried about. CND underwent a major revival during the 80s as tensions between the superpowers rose. And do you remember the Frankie Goes to Hollywood hit, Two Tribes, 1984? I mean, that a dance record about nuclear war should have been number one for 9 consecutive weeks, it reminds you how all-pervasive that fear was back then. But this is not just a picture of crises which threatens society as a whole. When a personal crisis hits us, don't we say things like, my world is falling apart, or my world is coming down around me? When you lose your job, when you face bereavement, when a relationship breaks down, when some of the familiar supports are taken away, when you receive a shock diagnosis at the doctor's, it can feel as if the earth is quaking and the mountains are shaking and your world is falling apart. How do you cope at times like that? Where do you turn? To the bar? To the fridge? Or to God? But even if you are someone who manages somehow miraculously to sail through life untouched by any such crisis, what this is describing is something we will all need to deal with one day. Because this cosmic upheaval in verses 2 to 3, it is a picture ultimately of where the world is heading, where all of us are heading. So in Hebrews 12 verse 26, God says, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." It's a warning about the end of the world and the final judgment. And in Revelation chapter 6, in a vision of the end of the world, we read, "There was a great earthquake, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place. And people called to the mountain and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, for the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand?'" How will you cope on that day? Where will you turn? So the people of this psalm, they're surrounded by chaos. The world is falling down around them. But look secondly at where their confidence is. Verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." When your world is falling apart, it is a wonderful thing to know the living God as your refuge, as your strength, as a very present help in trouble. That is true security. And this psalm is an invitation to all of us to make the living God our refuge. Now, what exactly is a refuge? It's an image you find time and again in the Psalms. And refuge is often associated in the Psalms with rock. Rock and refuge go together. So, for example, Psalm 61 verse 2 says, "When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge." Or Psalm 71 verse 3 says, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." So the idea seems to be that of taking refuge in a rock, that is, in a cave. So the rock cave, it is a place of security, a place of safety. It offers protection from the storms, protection from enemies. In fact, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he had a period in his life when he was on the run, and he sought refuge in actual rock caves. So 1 Samuel 22 in the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 24 in a cave in En-Gedi. So the rock cave, it became a picture of the refuge which God provides to those who flee to him, for those who put their confidence, their trust in him. He's a place of safety, of security, a place of protection. Now, an actual rock cave has got its limitations, hasn't it? I mean, especially if the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea, if you're in a rock cave, it's got its limitations. But in Psalm 142, David is actually in a rock cave when he writes the psalm, if you read the heading to that psalm. And in that psalm he says, "No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge." So David saw the limitations of a cave in a rock, even as he was sitting in the thing. And he saw his need for the ultimate rock cave, that is the ultimate refuge, namely God himself. Well, are you worried about the economic situation? Do you fear for your own job? Do you fear for your future? Is your world, is it falling apart at home or in a relationship? Are you facing what seems like overwhelming temptation in some area of your life? Where are you seeking refuge? God is the one to make your refuge. That is what this psalm is saying. Pray to him, cry out to him, put your confidence in him, trust in him. Wherever you are, you can take refuge in God. You don't have to be in some particular physical place. You don't have to be in a rock cave. Whatever the time, open all hours. through Jesus Christ, we have access to God as our refuge 24/7. Never closed, never leaves his answer machine on, never out of town, never lets you down. Now, the Bible acknowledges that that we will feel tempted to seek refuge elsewhere. So God's people in the Old Testament, they sought refuge in alliances with other nations instead of with God. And in troubled times, we will be tempted to turn anywhere but God. We head for the bar, we head for the fridge, we head to the gym, or we retreat into ourselves when the pressure's on. We even talk, don't we, about men retreating into their cave. Seems to be a particularly male problem. Behind the newspaper, shut up in our own little worlds. But this is saying the best place to seek refuge is God himself. That is true security, to know God is my refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. So many of these other places where we seek refuge, they cannot actually deliver. They can't provide the security that we crave and that we need. And the Bible actually calls them a refuge of lies. They can't deliver lasting security. Indeed, many of them may damage us, some of them may destroy us. God is the refuge that we need. I'm sure you've seen before this famous photo on the screen there of the La Jumon lighthouse in a storm. Amazing shot, isn't it? Verse 3, territory of our psalm, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In the midst of this raging sea, you've got this lighthouse which is standing firm, with the lighthouse keeper, if you've got good eyesight, standing there in the doorway, safe and unharmed. Well, if we make God our refuge, he will be to us what that lighthouse was to that man. And that not just in the present, in the troubles of this life, but also on the last day. Nahum chapter 1 pictures the Lord coming in final judgment. And it says in Nahum 1 verse 5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? But then in verse 7 it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. On the last day, the only refuge that will offer any protection is, of course, God himself. We need to take refuge in God from God. Is that striking? We need to take refuge in God from God. And more specifically, we need to take refuge in the Son of God. As it says in Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. He alone can provide a place of safety from the storm of the wrath of God, the storm of God's judgment. Sorry about the 80s theme, but do you remember the song by the alternative 80s Welsh rock band The Alarm, which was called Where Were You Hiding When the Storm Broke? Or am I showing my age? The refrain goes, where were you hiding when the storm broke, when the rain began to fall, when the thunder and the lightning struck and the rain and the four winds did howl? And the question the Bible is putting to us is, where will you be hiding when the storm breaks? This storm of God's final judgment, when the rain begins to fall, when the thunder and the lightning strikes. When that day comes, there will be no refuge in the bar or in the fridge or in the gym, but in God alone. But what difference does it make in the present having God as our refuge? And that brings us to our final point. It says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. If God is your refuge, then whatever happens, you know that you're safe in God's hands. And that is the cure for fear, for anxiety, for worry. When the world's coming down around us, whether it's in a global sense or on a very personal level, stress can be a real problem, can't it? So when the pressure's really on at work or at home, we can find ourselves at breaking point. We lose sleep, we lose weight, or we put on weight, we get depressed, and it can affect everything. How do you deal with that? Well, making God your refuge is the antidote to worry. Therefore, it says, we will not fear. Now, that isn't escapism. The psalmist is fully aware of what is going on around him. But if you've taken refuge in God, then you have nothing left to fear. We can leave our worries with God. We can cast our cares on him, knowing that God cares for us. Do you remember that incident in the Gospels where the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat? Great storm comes out of nowhere. The waves are breaking over the boat. The boat's filling up with water. The disciples are in a complete panic. And where's Jesus? He's asleep on a cushion in the stern. Well, that is someone whose confidence is in God. Someone who has made God his refuge. Calm in the storm. After Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle in 1517, he faced years of trials and persecution. He was excommunicated from the Roman Church. He continually faced threats against his life. Other reformers had been burnt at the stake. How did he cope with that sort of pressure? Well, in 1529, he wrote his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It's based on Psalm 46. Because his confidence was in God, when he found the pressure was on, he found strength and peace in the midst of the storm. And at times when they would feel overwhelmed as they sought to battle for the truth in that situation, Luther would say to his friend Melanchthon, he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." The first line of the hymn is inscribed on Luther's tomb in Wittenberg. That is how to be calm in the storm. Sing the 46th. Make God our refuge. By contrast, in 1997, Paul Wilson, who is a meditation teacher, he published a book called The Little Book of Calm, which you may have come across. It was something he wrote during a Zen seminar in Japan. And it was a publishing sensation. 2 million copies sold, translated into 24 languages. It contains 160 bits of advice for dealing with stress. For example, have calm thoughts. Picture calm scenes. Recall calm sounds. That's one bit of advice. Or, pretend it's Saturday. Or how about this? Imagine every day is a holiday. Do one little thing that stimulates this holiday mood each day, then watch your worries fade away. I thought this was a joke, but it's for real. This guy is serious. I mean, just imagine this. You've just been told you've got throat cancer. Or you're losing sleep because one of your children's being bullied at school. And the best that the world can offer is, imagine every day is a holiday. I mean, is that really going to make your worries fade away? God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. Which seems to you to be a more stable foundation for life? Taking refuge in the living God or pretending it's Saturday? And if you're someone who thinks there's little difference between the two at the moment, could I encourage you to go to the Christianity Explored course, which has just begun on Monday lunchtimes? And for those of us who do know God, are we seeking refuge in God with the pressures we're facing, or are we just trying to cope on our own? And what about when it comes to death? Facing death, facing the prospect of being called to account by the God who made us. I mean, that's enough to bring on a panic attack. And it's no wonder that many people just try to ignore the fact that they are going to die. In a recent interview, Lord Archer, who's now 68, he was asked if he dwelt much on his mortality, and he replied, "Certainly not. I just get on with life." The article said he's got no religious faith, no interest in the spiritual. He's preoccupied with the here and now, not the hereafter. But that is living with your head in the sand, isn't it? By contrast, I was talking the other day with a friend who is looking into Christianity, who's about half Lord Archer's age. We listened to a talk together about the reality of death and judgment. And at the end I asked her how she felt, and she said, "Scared, but also relieved, because Jesus has come." Well, how do you cope with the inevitability of your own death? And with the fact that the Bible warns in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for man to die once and after that to face judgment. When that day comes, how much is it going to help pretending that it's Saturday? There's only one way to face death and judgment, with calm, without fear, and that is to make God our refuge while there is still time. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So those who've taken refuge in Christ have got nothing to fear. Well, let's pray together as we close. Let me just reread those three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Lord God, please may we be those who make you our refuge. And if we've done that, may we keep seeking refuge in you, not just for the last day, but also for the challenges of life in the present. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do come back next week as we look at the next bit of Psalm 46. But for now, do stay around. There's coffee and tea and sandwiches available on the table. Thank you.